Good morning. I'm Dean Moyer. I'm doing the welcoming this morning, so to all of you, I will say welcome. It's great to have you here. A few little words. Those who want rocking chairs are in the back, particularly if you have a child you want to rock. Restrooms can be gotten to from there or back out this way. You're going to find in the bulletin a purple sheet. You can list your presence with us there. And if you have a prayer request you would like read and remembered during the service, you can have that ready and they'll be collected a little later on. We're getting toward our fall program. You know, summer's almost over. Among the fall things, it is a certain special celebration on September the 10th. Who knows what it is? Yes, Jeannie. Yes, a celebration for our music director, Martha. Now, Martha, I won't be here, but it's not because I don't want to be here. But I'm going to be back in one of my old parishes for that Sunday. So have a great celebration. We'll be starting later on in September our new Bible study, America's Original Sin. If you don't have the book yet, you can see someone after the service, and we will have the book for you. Note in the bulletin various announcements of activities coming up as we move into the fall season. But have I forgotten something?
No.
Great. Then I can stop and let the time go for JJ and the other things that are important. Again, welcome to all of you.
Good morning. It's our tradition in the summer. We start with a hymn sing where you get to choose the hymns. Two more Sundays. This Sunday and next Sunday we are last two. So the floor is open for suggestions. I see a hand back there. Say that again. 92. Okay, and I see a hand here too. So we have two. Let's go 145. I know what this one is.
Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for them springing fresh from the word.
And 89 is the next one. And these are short, so I think we can have one more after this.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love, hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away,
pointing it. 274. All right, and then next week, so remember your...
From giving birth, God, our precious light, peace is on the earth. Come and join the song, women, children, men. Jesus makes us free to live again.
Thank you.
Good morning. Hello. Welcome. I am so honored to say that I am the pastor here. I'm Pastor Alicia Wood, and welcome. Today we have so many people working together, and I'm super excited because we have a guest speaker today, J.J. Warren, and this is part of giving J.J. a chance to speak, which is awesome, but it's also a way in which you all are supporting me in the ordination process because I get to write papers while other people speak, so thank you, JJ. So let's begin. Our worship series theme, Stained Glass, I love to tell the story, brings to mind words from a song that many of us learned as children. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. We are surrounded in this space by the stories of Jesus as told through our stained glass windows. The windows have been telling this story since 1921, when the sanctuary was dedicated, rebuilt after the fire destroyed our entire church. Each of the eight sets of windows along the sides of the sanctuary depict a period of Jesus' life and ministry, and the window behind the organ displays his ascension into heaven to end his earthly ministry, so you have to drive by or walk by at night when it's lit up back there. We will reflect on one set of windows each week, telling the story of what is happening and considering what learning that story has for us in our time and in this place. And so today, we're going to be talking about this window over here. The pillar is in the way, so if you need to get up and look at it at any time during the service, feel free, or at the end if you want to just take another glance. This week, the right and left window display the two healings described in the scripture we hear later from the book of Matthew, the healing of a man with a skin disease and the healing of the servant of a Roman centurion. By accommodating these two men's requests, Jesus might have surprised onlookers because touching one with a disease would make Jesus ritually unclean, and the other man was a part of the hated occupying Roman Empire. The middle window portrays the Sermon on the Mount that precedes these two healings in the book of Matthew. Jesus shared the Beatitudes and addressed many religious and social issues. At the end of his teaching, Matthew relates that, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them like someone with authority. Jesus' teachings in chapter 5, 6, and 7 in the book of Matthew offer insight into religious practices and laws interpreted through love instead of legalism. He used phrases such as, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," to distinguish between the letter and the spirit of the law. Using the lens of love to make decisions is as relevant today as it was for Jesus' audience about 2,000 years ago. We look forward to hearing JJ's message of holy healing, a process of reconciliation, and understanding how love truly changes everything. So let's remain seated and join in singing the fourth verse of our theme song, I Love to Tell the Story. Good morning. I'm your liturgist today as well. Will you please rise if you're able and join me in the call to worship? Come and worship. Proclaim God's ways of faithfulness and steadfast love. We come and worship, for we are God's people, rejoicing in his graciousness. Come to the one who tells stories. Worship our God who keeps promises. Amen. So let's greet one another. Maybe you're greeting an old friend, or maybe you're meeting a new friend today. So this is a time where we pass Christ's peace, maybe with a handshake or a hug or even a fist bump. So I say to you, share God's peace with one another. Good morning again. Peace be with you. Could I have the children come forward, especially those from Vacation Bible School? And as they do, let us sing them in with Halle, Halle, Halle. We have a special treat today. We have our Vacation Bible School students here, and they are going to sing two songs. How many are we doing? Two songs. And they're going to be dancing as well. So I'm going to give it to all of you. Our campers were here all week. They were here from Sunday to Thursday, and they had a lot of fun. I stopped in and I saw how much fun. I even saw a balloon fight, a water balloon fight. So. Okay, we're ready.
Okay, so while we're waiting, this technology happened during our week too. So we're going to start with Let's Go, which was the children's favorite song, and you will be able to see why, because it's so fast and their moves are so cool. And we had a great week. We learned how God guides us, that God loves us, and when God sends us, do we need to follow? Do we need to follow?
Yes.
Much better. All right, so whenever we're ready, we'll start with Let's Go.
Everybody on the floor. Let's go, let's go. L-E-T-S-G-O. Let's go, let's go. L-E-T-S-G-O. Let's go, let's go. Tell the whole world we know. Here we go, what we know. Africa, Asia, the USA. We gotta tell the world how to start today. We got good news and we're ready to blast. Gotta spread the word, gotta do it fast. Let's go, let's go, L-E-T-S-G-O, let's go, tell the whole world we
So one thing, good thing we had that all from memory. And then the next song, which hopefully we'll have the video for, is Love the Lord Your God. Unless shout is the only one that works. We have two options.
So as we're waiting, I wanted to say thank you to Morgan Mills here, who put this together not all on her own, because she had lots of helpers. And so if you were a helper, if you were a teacher or a craft leader or anyone, if you helped us, if you provided snacks, please stand up so we can see all the work it takes to have Vacation Bible School. So thank you, Morgan. Children, for attending Vacation Bible School, or for all the helpers, and thank you for everyone who transported the children here. That's super important too. So you guys want to take one final bow before you go back with whoever brought you?
Take big bow. Ready? I'll take hands.
Yes. And thank you, Morgan, for everything. Okay, so who's asleep now? No one can be asleep, right? Okay, you can go back with your families. Thank you so much for dancing and singing for us. You can go back with who brought you. So we are a praying church. You can hear all the prayer those children were just doing in that song. And we are a praying church. So if you would like your prayer read as a part of our worship service today, please fill out your purple slip, and there will be ushers who will be coming down the aisles to receive them.
Let us join together in a time as we pray silently, followed by a short spoken prayer, and then the Lord's Prayer in whatever language or way that you feel closest to God. Loving and living God, today we come to you both celebrating and with hurt. We celebrate so much. We celebrate the Vacation Bible School that was such a success and all the hearts and souls that have been changed because of that time together. We give you praise and glory for all the good that is happening in our lives, all the jobs that we've received that we love, and all the people we love who have been healed in some way, whether it be emotional or spiritual or physical. But as we have so many joys, holy God, we also have hurts that need healing. Be with us in those deep, dark places of hurt. Be with us as we wrestle with what's next or what we might need to do or a decision we might need to make, even if that decision means that we accept and know that we are a child of God, that we are your child. Holy God, be with us in all our moments, waking and sleeping, and ease our minds of this hurt. I pray all of this in your many, many names. Amen. Will you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Mother, Father God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us take a breath. Will you please stand now as you're able and join me in singing Healer of Our Every Ill, and it will be displayed on the screen. Is that okay?
Peace to beyond our fears.
Please be seated. I'd like to ask my readers, my people, to come forward as I read our first text. Our first scripture this morning is the famous story of Adam and Eve and the snake and the apple in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. All the readings today are from the Common English Bible. The woman said to the snake, "May you eat the fruit of the garden's trees, but not the fruit of the middle tree of the garden." God said, "Don't eat from it, and don't touch it, or you will die." The snake said to the woman, "You won't die. God knows that on the day you eat from it, you will see clearly, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was beautiful with delicious fruit and that the tree would provide wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then they both saw clearly and knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made garments for themselves. During the day's cool evening breeze, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the Lord God in the middle of the garden's trees. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" The man replied, "I heard your sound in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." The next reading from the 8th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 11, describes Jesus healing a man with skin disease and the servant of a Roman centurion, who both just happened to be with us today, and here they are. Now, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. A man with a skin disease came, kneeled before him, and said,
"Lord, if you want, you can make me clean."
"I do want to. Become clean." And the man threw off his disease. "Don't say anything to anyone, though. Instead, go and show yourself to the chief priests to offer the gift that Moses commanded, and this will be a testimony to them."
When Jesus went to Capernaum, a centurion approached, pleading with him.
"Lord, my servant is flat on his back at home, paralyzed, and his suffering is awful."
"Well, I'll come and heal him."
"Lord, I don't deserve you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. I'm a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes. To another, 'Come,' and he comes. And I say to my servant, 'Do this,' and the servant does it."
"I say to you with all seriousness that even in Israel, I have not found a person with faith like this. I say to you that there are many who will come from the east and from the west and sit down to eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven."
Amen. The final reading is from chapter 22, from the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 5. And the author relates the vision of the river and the tree of life. "Then the angel showed me the river of life-giving water, shining like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city's main street. On each side of the river is the tree of life, which produces 12 crops of fruit, bearing its fruit each month. The tree's leaves are for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. They won't need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them. They will rule forever and always. This is the word and wisdom of God for the people of God."
Thanks be to God.
So it is my honor and pleasure to introduce J.J. Warren, our guest speaker today.
He is currently in the process of ordination within the United Methodist Church as a certified candidate and hopes to serve our conference as a licensed local pastor soon. He has worked at Ardsley United Methodist Church in the New York Conference as the director of children's ministries and has served as a spiritual life coordinator at Casa Wasco United Methodist Camps and Retreat. JJ is a sophomore at Sarah Lawrence College and currently studies the Bible and the Quran and leads the campus ministry. He will be studying Biblical Hebrew and Early Church History at Oxford University in England for the 2017 and 2018 academic year. He represented our Upper New York Annual Conference as a delegate to both the General Conference last May and the Northeastern Jurisdiction Conference last July. JJ is currently on the Conference Nominations Committee of the Upper New York Annual Conference and serves as the Secretary for the Northeast Jurisdiction Rules Committee for the next quadrennium. And here's the good stuff. He likes long walks on the beach and mint sundaes with hot fudge. So please welcome JJ Warren.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Alicia. Good morning, church. It is such a joy to be here with you at the beautiful University United Methodist Church in Syracuse. To people watching online, we also greet you as well. And it's so wonderful to feel a connection that's beyond what we see with us. And that's what we do every time we gather, is we're connecting with the unseen. And so, you know, the last 3 months, I've spent my time serving at one of our camp and retreat ministry sites, like Pastor Alicia said. And it was fun, exhausting, but fun. And I just had so much fun there with the kids. And this year I served as a different role. Usually I was a counselor there, which means I'm responsible. I'm basically dad for the week for 8 7-year-olds, which is a lot. But this year I got to be the spiritual life coordinator, which was a real joy for me because my focus was on the spiritual well-being and programming of the entire site and of all the campers and staff. I got to attend their Bible studies with great chaplains like Pastor Alicia, who came last year, and Pastor Joellen, who's in the audience today. And I got to work with the campers and the staff and talk about their faith lives. And my favorite part, though, was at night. Every night we gather for worship, kind of like here, but they have a big rock band and a skit team, and it looks a little bit different. And so my favorite part each night was that we'd begin with this loud call to worship. Now, how many of you have ever been to summer camp? Wow, that's a lot of people. All right. And summer camp, as you know, if you attend summer camp, you have to yell at least like 3 times a day, right? So for our call to worship, it couldn't just be a call and response. It had to be a shout and shout back. So I would shout something like, "We are," and they would shout our theme for the day. So like connecting to Christ. So I would say, "We are," and they would shout, "Connecting to Christ." And you'd have 200 10-year-olds screaming this out loud. So I had a challenge. I thought that you all could be just as loud as 200 10 to 18-year-olds. I think you're up for the challenge, and it helps me know that you're awake. So when I say we are, you're going to practice that with me. Say connecting to Christ, all right? So we are connecting to Christ. Oh, that was good, but I think you can do better. We are connecting to Christ. That was wonderful. Thank you. I know you're awake now. Great. So I would run up and I would shout that. And then my favorite part after that was we would get a little slower because, of course, worship and camp is exciting. But at the end, we would slow things down and the guitarist would strum. I really love music. And so the guitarist would strum quietly. And every night we would end with, that's really loud, 3 truths. And so the first truth that we would say every night, and this is what we say in Camper Retreat Ministries, is that there is a God. And I'd look at the kids, 200 kids from different backgrounds, from cities, from farms, from rich families and poor families, from churches and non-churched people, and together we could say confidently in that room, and hopefully as they left, there is a God. And then we'd say number 2 every night, God loves you. God loves and created you exactly as you are and brought you here to camp or to this church today because, number three, God wants a relationship with you. And so this year we've said it more than ever. I tried to say it every single night so that by the end of the week, if the campers didn't leave with anything else, they left knowing at least that there is a God. That God, the most powerful force in the universe, loves and created them, and that this God wants a relationship with them. And I think that's a pretty powerful message, and I could leave it there. But we'll keep going, so because we have a lot to get to. Well, one night, though, after communion, a camper came up to me after I said those three truths, and he said, JJ, can I talk to you? I said, of course, bud, I'm here for you. Just wait a second till everyone leaves, and it's just the staff, because he wanted to talk quietly. And so after most of the campers had left and it was just staff in the chapel, I sat with this young man on the steps, and he just leaned on my shoulder, and then he began to sob. And so I put my arm around him, and we just sat there for a couple of minutes, and I just kept reminding him, I'm here for you. We care about you. God loves you. And he looked up to me and he said, I don't think God could love someone like me. Everyone back home at my church says God can't love someone like me. And again, he began to sob on my shoulder. I held his sobbing and shuddering body, and all I kept feeling like I should say was, God loves you. God loves you. Every night we say this in chapel together. Say it with me. God loves you. And as I just repeated the phrases of the Psalms that say we are fearfully and wonderfully made and God knows all of the intricacies of our identity better than anyone else. And God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you. And as I reflect on this, my heart breaks because a message, this book, which is supposed to teach us about unconditional love, has been so perverted that innocent children are feeling shamed, like they have no value, like they are unlovable. And so every so often I come to a church like you all, and I'm allowed to be prophetic, and we get to challenge each other, and we get to challenge the church to be the people that God created us to be the church that Jesus intended and calls us to be. How many more of God's children will I have to hold as they sob on my shoulder? How many more people will be told that they are unlovable by the people of God? Surely this is not the kingdom that God envisions, and if it is, then I don't know about you, but I don't want any part in it. But I believe, I'm an optimist, that the scriptures, though misinterpreted through history by the people in power, remind us of the truth that God loves us. That, like 1 John 4:16 says, God is love, and those who live in love live in God. God loves us so much that God sent Jesus, and that's how we access that relationship, a relationship of love. So let's go back to our reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. As the evening cool breeze blew in the garden, let's test my memory here as I find it. As the evening breeze blew in the garden, the man and the other earthling heard the God walking in the garden. So they hid from God among the trees. Then Yahweh, the Lord God, called to the man and said, "Where are you?" to the people. He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid because I was naked and afraid." So God created these humans, these earthlings. The earth in Hebrew is Adama, and earthling is Adam. It's not necessarily the name of a person. From the earth, in God's own image, in the image of love. And then together, the people chose to disobey. They chose power. They chose their own choice over the ways of God. And when the people intentionally disobeyed God, many scholars and believers call this the fall, right? The fall of humanity. We've lost all hope. But as an optimist, I see this moment more as a separation. When we choose our own power, our own ways over the ways of God, we separate ourselves from God, just like these first people. Sin, translated, what it's defined as, means missing the mark. So sin means missing the mark. I feel like in our culture, sin has a nasty connotation, and it's used to oppress people. But sin means missing the mark. And so if God is love, the mark is love. So missing the mark to sin means not loving. So when we choose power, when we choose not to love, we separate ourselves from God. And God walked in the garden to be in community with the people, and they hid. God must have felt so hurt. People, where are you? God cried out, and the people said, I heard you, and I was afraid because I was naked. I call this moment the separation because for the first time in history, the people feel shame, and they separate themselves from God. And we are separated from God when we feel shame. I don't know about you, but when I've done something that doesn't sit right with my conscience, God's not the first person I want to go and talk to, even though God already knows. I feel like if I can just hide myself behind these trees, if I can hide myself from God because I feel so ashamed. That camper was told to feel shame and was forced away from his relationship with God. People are forced to feel shame around the world by Christians and are separated from a relationship with love with God. But like I said, I'm a hopeful person, and I believe that God is too, which is why God sent Jesus, to give us hope that we could be reunited with God. And as I understand it, y'all are doing a series on these beautiful stained glass windows, and many of them, maybe all of them, have this person of hope, Jesus. And so the window for today's message is all about this person of hope and is titled The Height of Ministry. And so this title truly made me question, what was the primary focus of Jesus' ministry? What do these images portray, and why are these images described as the height? I was a little afraid at first. This church is asking me, what is the height of Jesus' ministry? It's a big task, but thank you for it, because I love to be a nerd and research. So what is it about Jesus that not only gives us hope, but calls us to be beacons of hope for others? Well, let's look at this beautiful window over here, and I think they had it up on the screen as well earlier. Of course, this window isn't just one image that's coherent. It's four different panels depicting three different moments from Jesus' ministry. So I have to thank you again for the amount of studying that I had to do with three different moments and chapters and chapters and chapters of the Bible along with summer camp, but I enjoyed it. Because studying how our faith, there it is portrayed means so much about how we can reinterpret it and share this message together. So now please indulge my Bible nerdiness as we dissect the components of this window together. The panel on the left depicts Jesus' healing of a leper from Matthew 8, 2 through 4. The center two panels depict Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, in which Jesus explains our identity. Many of you may have heard of the Beatitudes, blessed are the, blessed are the, blessed are the. And then the final panel on the right is an image of Jesus praying with a Roman centurion to heal the man's laborer, who's not present in the image, from Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. And then all of this, ready, has a central verse for the window, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and everything you need will be given to you. So as you can see already, I had a lot to work with. So now let's begin my favorite part. Let's explore and investigate what all of these things mean and why the creators of this window put them together. Hopefully, we will leave this service having discovered some truth about our faith that ignites a holy fire burning within us, a desire in our souls to discover what it means to live like Jesus, to be the church that God intended us to be. Like we said earlier, right, the left panel depicts the leper, and the farthest right panel depicts the Roman centurion. And I think we can learn a lot by the juxtaposition of these two images. Why do they bookend the window? Why are they put there in the way that they are? What do they have in common? What story do they tell when they're put together? First, you probably noticed that they both, and as Pastor Alicia said at the beginning, depict healing of the suffering. But what is interesting is that we have Jesus standing above two very different classes of people. The leper on the left has been ostracized by the religious community because of the religious laws of purity. Sounds similar to some struggles we face in the church today. And the man on the right is almost, let's see, skipping some here. The man on the right is a Roman centurion, a man of privilege. It's almost like after years, thousands of years after Jesus, we still resemble these panels. So on the left side, we have the leper, who represents systematic religious and economic oppression then and today. And Jesus doesn't just speak words of healing to this outcast, this other, this lesser than. No, Jesus gets Jesus' hands dirty. Jesus touches the unclean person, exiled by the religious people. In the eyes of the religious law of the Torah, as they were interpreting it at the time, Jesus would have been unclean, and Jesus wouldn't have been able to go in the temple or talk to the community. It seems like the religious leaders were interpreting the law wrong if Jesus, God in the flesh, couldn't go into the temple. But we don't have to worry about interpreting things wrong in 2017, do we? You can laugh, it's okay. And then the panel farthest to the right, where Jesus is standing above the Roman centurion. Now, I did a little research on the rank of Roman centurions within the Roman army, and this is what I found from BibleHistory.com. The centurions were legionaries. They were clearly noticed because they wore a special helmet and a more ornate harness of much better quality. They carried a short vinewood staff as a symbol of rank. They worked their way up through the ranks and were promoted for dedication and courage. They were veteran soldiers who commanded 100 men each. So, on the left, right, we see Jesus with someone who has clear marks of oppression. And on the right, we see someone who has a special helmet, an ornate harness, a staff, clear marks of privilege. But both of these people are on this window. I feel like many times in movements, we are tempted to dehumanize people who look or think different from us. Even when we are fighting for equality, we are ostracizing some other group. I know at times I've been guilty of seeing only my point of view and becoming so enraptured in sharing what I have to say that I've forgotten or chosen not to listen to the people who think differently from me. In this window, both the marginalized and the privileged kneel at the feet of Jesus. Both the poor and the rich, both the deemed as incompatible with religious teaching, and those who raised up in society and seen as better than, are in this window entitled as the height of Jesus' ministry. And we see Jesus comforting and valuing all of these people. And we must also look at the theme verse now of the window, seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, to see our role in all of this. In the kingdom of God, this window shows us that no matter who we are valued by God. And no matter how much we disagree, we are all part of the family of God, and we have to come together. This also displays an expectation, though, of how we should live. We are to kneel before God, no matter who we are, no matter what we think, no matter what the laws of the past say, no matter how different someone seems or looks, no matter how busy we think we are or important, we have to surrender everything to the ways of God, to the ways of love. We have to tear down our monuments of hate, disassemble our structures of discrimination, rid our sanctuaries of ridicule, break down our barriers of bias, and surrender all of who we are to actively live like the people God created us to be, to live like the person God sent in the flesh, Jesus, who we profess to follow. We have for too long allowed Christianity to be a title and not a way of life. Seek first the kingdom. So from our study of the first and second panels of the window, we learn that to seek the kingdom of God means to bow to the will and the ways of God, which we are taught through the life and works of Jesus. And from these panels, we also learn that the height of Jesus' ministry is intrinsically connected with his ability to heal. When we combine these two together, we see that to bring the kingdom of God, we must do as Jesus did. We must live as Jesus lived, which means we must heal. So to bring the kingdom here, we have to actively seek to heal everything and everyone around us. But what kind of healing? Because I'm not a medical doctor. And why is healing so important to the creators of this window that they chose to depict healing as the height of Jesus' ministry? What can we learn from the value of healing? My favorite place to look when I'm asking such questions is to go back to the time in which Jesus lived. As I researched the healing practices around the time of Jesus, which is about 4 BC to 28 AD, I found this statement. It's an oath that you may recognize. I will use treatment to help the sick according to my ability and judgment, but never with a view to injury or wrongdoing. Neither will I administer a poison to anyone when asked to do so, nor will I suggest such a course. Into whatsoever houses I enter, I will enter to help the sick, and I will abstain from all intentional wrongdoing and harm, especially from abusing the bodies of man or woman, bond or free. The Hippocratic Oath, 4th, 5th century BC. The Hippocratic Oath, which many of you may be familiar with, is still sworn by medical doctors, a version of it is, today, as they promise to heal. The oath was written in about the 4th or 5th century BC by the Greeks, and later, in about 158 BC, the Roman Empire invaded Greece and conquered them. And as most of us learned in eighth grade, right, that Rome had roads. I always remember the acronym, Roman roads. And they had trade routes, which is how they not only shared goods, but they also shared ideas. So right before the time of Jesus, these trade routes were connecting ideas throughout the empire. As you can see, the Romans must have spread this idea of the Hippocratic Oath, the promise to heal regardless of gender or class, throughout the entire empire. This was perhaps one of the only positive things about the empire, at least in regards to the oppression of ethnic groups. And then it's roughly 100 years later that Jesus is born in a territory dominated by the same empire. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it no coincidence that in the midst of an oppressive empire where ethnicity dictated class and where money dictated health, that the marginalized people would cling to this oath which promised equality, at least in medical practice. The point here is not that we should all be medical healers, but that we should swear ourselves to take an oath to live like our master teacher, our spiritual healer, like Jesus. That we should take an oath to promise to commit our lives to healing every harm that we see and that is unseen, or is implied, or is written, or is systematically supported, or passively approved. The height of Jesus' ministry was his ability to heal, which at the same time was in a culture where healing was the only place where equality was found. So seeking the kingdom means to bring healing, means to bring equality. Our calling when we read Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom, and when we call ourselves Christians, is to walk in the ways of God by living like Jesus, which means that we are called to heal and to love. Now we have just two more panels here. The center panel, it's one. So the center panel depicts, and it all works together, stay with me. The center panel depicts Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And growing up, I know in church we talked about this a lot and we memorized it, but I'm not sure we talked about what it meant. So we memorized what it said. So we approach the center panels and let's look at it with our two lenses. Lens one, what do they show us about the kingdom of God? And lens two, what do they tell us about the height of Jesus' ministry? So what do they show us about the kingdom and what do they show us about Jesus' ministry? Which we've decided and said and interpreted is healing. So Jesus in chapter 5, verse 6 says, as the Sermon on the Mount, God blesses those who crave justice, for they will be satisfied. And then says in verses 9 and 10, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing what is right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. According to Jesus, who is God in the flesh, God blesses who? The justice seekers, the peacemakers, those persecuted in their efforts to seek peace and justice, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I hope you've noticed the theme here, the kingdom of heaven. So what do these central panels tell us about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? That it is only brought by people who are actively seeking to bring peace and justice and reconciliation through healing. People who are working to bring love. So what does the kingdom of God look like? Well, a book that I've been sort of afraid of to read because of radical Christians has been the book of Revelation. This past semester, however, I had the opportunity to study this book. And I learned that if we read it more metaphorically, how it was intended, we can be enlightened to so much. One of my favorite passages is the end of this. So it's at the very back of your Bible if you have it with you. Chapter 22. We'll start with the first verse. And this is John the seer, is who we think wrote it, talking about what the angel is showing him. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for God the Lord will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of God, all people will be provided for by the river of life, which flows freely. And the tree of life, which grows fruit on either side of this river of life, will provide food for all who are hungry. And the leaves will be used for the healing of the nations. Every ethnic group, every outcast, every nation, every other is invited into the healing presence of God. And if this scene is a metaphor, who do you think the leaves of the tree of life are? That's what we're supposed to be. Each of us, the peacemakers, the justice seekers, the people who take the term Christian and are right now reinventing it, redefining it to mean people who love like God loves. We are the healing leaves when we live like Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Thank you. Amen.
Wow.
I'm just taking it in for a second here. So if you want to talk to JJ at the end, we're going to be standing over here, and then I'll try to pull him into the gathering room as well. As we enter a time of giving, I'd like to remind everyone to please place your attendance slips that look like this, the purple ones, into the plate as our ushers come down the aisle. I'd like our first-time visitors of the church to know we do not expect a donation from you today. You are our guest. We are so grateful you're here. Yet we do have a strong tradition of giving here at University United Methodist Church, and so as a symbol of our ministry in this place and beyond, let us bring our tithes, our donations, and our offerings. Please join me in the prayer of dedication, adapted from liturgy from Tom Schumann. Come to the one who searches your hearts. Let us give thanks to God who shows us steadfast love. We offer our gifts to you, steadfast love, not because you need them, but so others might be as blessed as we are by your presence, your power, and your peace. Amen. Please remain standing and let's sing together "Where Across the Crowded Ways of Life" on page 427 in your pew hymnal. And we're going to be singing verses 1 and 5 and 6.
Our benediction today is call and response, but if you just want to close your eyes and take it in, that's okay too. There is a world of hurt around us today. Sometimes I hear myself saying, all I can do is pray. Sometimes it is the only thing, the one true thing for this hurting world. Healing God, send your wholeness, loving Christ, your strength, Holy Spirit, your comforting presence to all who hurt, to all who struggle, to all who mourn. Amen. Go now and serve our God.